Amen. Thank you, Marcus. Today we are talking about fighting battles, and Scripture does say that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. But in the Old Testament, Jesus had not yet come. The story of the death and the resurrection of Jesus hadn't happened, and there were physical battles to be fought. And particularly today, we're going to talk about one that is perhaps the most famous scripture about a battle, which is David and Goliath. Spoiler alert, David wins. The reason I want to just start with that is to say I actually don't want to focus today on the victory, but rather the moment before the victory, the fear, the terror that the Philistines felt, or that the Israelites felt, faced against such a giant as Goliath. Because the truth is, we all know at least how a story ends, and it gives us peace. But I watched Paddington 2 this week. It's a great movie, actually. I was really in. It's just Paddington's a really cute bear. It just is. And I went with my wife and kids and a bunch of other people, and we were kind of took over a movie theater, and I watched it. And it's funny because you're watching it with a bunch of 4, 5, 6, 7 year olds, and you forget that they don't know that all movies like this turn out okay. They don't know. And so I'm sitting there going, well, I don't know how Paddington's gonna get out of jail, but it's gonna happen. He goes to jail. Sorry, I should have done a spoiler alert. But the truth is, you sit there, and as an adult, you sit there and you go, okay, it's going to be fine. Somehow he's going to make marmalade and everyone's going to be happy. That's what happens, okay? But this is the problem, is that actually in our world today, we don't know who wins. Or at least we're so afraid that we have no idea how all things are going to actually work themselves out. And we are like little kids in a movie sitting there looking for an adult to say it's all okay. Everything's going to be just fine in the end. Because that fear that you have can paralyze you. The fear that you have about how's it going to end, how are we going to overcome this obstacle, that fear is precisely how the story of David and Goliath begins. Before we go into it, I did change all the ancient measurements. We're not going to talk about cubits, but feet, okay? So I just thought it'd be easier not make y'all do math. All right, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give us a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Do you know what the most often repeated commandment in Scripture is? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid is the number one repeated commandment. The primary commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. But the most repeated commandment? Stop being terrified. Every single time an angel comes down and meets with him, the first one is, hey, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Like, don't be afraid. I know that things look bad, but do you understand that actually, in spite of what you see, the world is not as bad as it seems. In the end, God is actually present. The number one commandment in times stated in Scripture is do not be afraid. And I think the reason is because fear is an overwhelming feeling. You can't really be afraid and hold another emotion. You could be sad and still love, right? Those two things you can hold in tension. you can't really be terrified and kind. I've never known someone who was afraid and generous. I've never known someone who was terrified, afraid, and exhibited the kind of boldness that the church ought to exhibit in this day. I've never known that. So that when you talk about the story of King David, I don't want to get to the end where everything's fine yet. I want to sit here in the fear for a minute because we all know that feeling. I'll bet you if we actually took the time, you could pull out a notes app on your phone and just start writing down things that you're afraid of. School just began. You afraid of the grades, the teachers, the social pressure, the new things? So often I meet with leaders of businesses who don't quite know how they're going to do a financial raise or get a promotion or deal with their boss or whatever's happening with it. Someone who gets laid off and they go, I have no idea what the next day is going to hold. That fear is so often in our world, so often that Scripture has to tell us over and over again, don't! Find another way forward. One of my favorite ways to journal, and I've been doing a lot more of that this year because it helps me actually see the things that I'm afraid of. It helps me process them and move through them, is when you do a journal, you could do a fear journal or rather a bad things journal. That one of the most impressive, I've said this before, but one of the most impactful things you can do is journal either the things you're afraid of or journal about the bad things that happen and leave a space underneath it where 3 months and 6 months you can come back and you can see how did that work out for you. Almost always your fears end up being worse than the actual reality. Fear is overwhelming, all-encompassing, and Scripture says stop it. The reason why David was so amazing was that he actually had confidence and did not have the fear that everyone else did. If you want to be different than the rest of the world, you look at the rest of the world and you think, man, there's some crazy out there. The number one thing you can do to distinguish yourself from anyone else is to lose the fear. But I don't think you can just lose fear. I think you have to have faith in something to overcome it. So David, story goes, is walking up. He's not even a soldier in the army. He's too small for that. So he goes to bring his brothers food because they're actually on the front lines. And he goes and he hears this commandment. And he starts looking at all these people terrified going, what are you doing? Are you kidding me? You serve the God who made the whole world. He has given you a promise that he would not destroy you. Are you kidding me? And all of a sudden, the king starts to hear that there's this young kid who's unafraid. If you want to be noticed in the world, don't be afraid. If you want to make an impact in the world, don't be afraid. But the way you do it is not just by saying, okay, right now, stop your fear. It's never worked for me just to sit there and like talk yourself out of fear. You've got to find a way of believing and having faith in something that is bigger than even the giants that you may face. So this is the conversation that David has with the king. 1 Samuel 17:32. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off his sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Pay attention. I want you to leave it up there for a minute. Who's the primary actor in this? Is it David? Is it Saul? Is it the giant? No, who's the primary actor? The Lord. God is the primary actor of this piece. If you want to find a way of being bold in a world that is terrified, you've got to figure out something that is bigger and larger and will win over all of those enemies. When Scripture says that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, what they're demonstrating is actually that this core element of God is bigger than every single thing we face, and that the evil of fear, the evil of our pain, the evil of us choosing something lesser than God, it isn't going to last. Who's the primary actor in your life? When you tell the story of how you got to be where you are, who's the primary actor in it? Well, I chose to go to this college. I did this, I did that. The only reason that King David was capable of having the boldness that he had was because he stopped that thinking that he was the primary actor of the world. The shift from fear to faith is the move to say that God is the primary actor in the world, and that God is the one who will overcome. That it's this shift from imagining that I'm the primary actor in my own life is the greatest shift that you and I can make that allows us to be bold rather than fearful. I mean, no offense, by which you mean I'm about to offend you, but no offense, but if y'all are in charge of your own lives, I'm terrified for you. I really am. If you think I'm in charge of my own life in that way, I mean, if you think that I'm in charge of this church, sure, I'm senior pastor, but my job in this church is for me to get out of the way and make the Lord the primary actor of this place. One of the major sins of this area is that we often think we're pretty awesome. We have cool places and cool sanctuaries and cool buildings, and the message of Scripture is that everything can be destroyed unless it is the Lord, unless He is the one who's the primary actor. If I'm the primary actor at this church, we're up a creek. The Lord is the primary actor. The Lord is the one who has been kind and gracious. And man, I tell you, if you knew the detail, the history of this church, you would go, I can't believe we exist the way we do. The property on which we sit right now shouldn't have actually been ours. We had a failed capital campaign where we didn't hit our goal, and this property came available, and a church member went to the other guy who wanted to buy it and said, that's my church, I wouldn't. True story. That's why we're here. Do you know that when I wake up in the morning, and I get Becky as my wife and my two kids, and I get to be your pastor, the number one thing that I'm so grateful for God is that there's no mechanism in my life where I can look at it and say, I earned it, or I did it, or I deserve it. That the shift in my life has been realizing that I'm not even the primary actor in my life. God is the one who made me. God is the one who redeemed me. God is the one who sent me on a mission. God is the one who asked me to lead and be bold. And I think sometimes people don't quite get what that means and what that looks like. Sometimes because we choose here not to fight battles that are less than powers and principalities. Because too often what I believe is that what we've done in our world is we've decided to put our faith in things that are other than God. Or at least we say, okay, God, I'll do it, but I need a certain amount of promises, security in order to do it. So the story goes that Saul then decides he's going to give David his armor. Remember, he's a little pipsqueak. He's not even grown yet. He cannot lift the armor of a man. And yet what happens in this passage is David tries it on. He sits there and says, okay, Saul, King Saul, I'll try your helmet, and I'll try your breastplate, and I'll try your sword. And he can barely lift the thing. He can barely do it. And he looks and he goes, actually, I'm sorry, but all I need is the Lord and what the Lord has given me, which is this little sling, and I'm going to go find 5 stones, and that's all I need. The temptation we have is to have a caveat to our trust in God, where we sit there and we say, okay, Lord, I trust you, but I need my 401k at a certain level before I can actually do, take a risk. I need to have a certain surety, confidence that everything's going to be okay before I start a new business, before I go and I marry that person, before I go and I take this risk or that risk, or I go and do the things. Keep in mind, we're at the point in the story where David doesn't yet know he's going to win. He has confidence, but he doesn't know. The whole point of faith is that you don't know how that moment's going to be. That we don't actually know how every single little day is going to be borne out. The challenge for me is to realize every single day that I've got to do what's faithful. No matter what. And I think we wait way too long to decide that we're going to actually give that commitment to the Lord. We want to be protected. We want armor that isn't ours, financial security that isn't ours. We want emotional security that isn't given by God. The promise is that he's never going to let us experience a hard day in our lives. I'm just here to tell you, that ain't the Bible, y'all. The Bible is there will be giants in the world sometimes, but that God's bigger. So the story of David, what I love about him particularly is his sheer confidence and knowledge that God is going to be faithful to him. I want to read you the encounter between him and Goliath and how he frames his life, how he frames this moment. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. One of the reasons I love this season at kickoff season, and yes, we do the jersey thing. I do have my Kansas jersey. It's in the back, so don't worry. I'll wear it right after I preach, but I decided not to lead with KU, but Jesus. It's a better strategy. But mostly because I want you to hear that the confidence we have is not in any earthly thing. The confidence we have is that it's the Lord's battle and not ours. And that our mission and our goal is to be faithful to that ultimate victory, that ultimate confidence that God is doing unbelievable things and he will redeem all of us. We've had so many new people join St. Andrew over the last couple years that I'm confident that not everyone knows some of the inflection points that I think made this place what it is. From 1986 till about 2010, we were pretty standard in our messaging and our identity of who we are. I even got an email this week from someone who's visiting the church who said, "Hey, can I hear more about your strategy of leadership?" And I went, "Well, I'll just tell the whole church Sunday." So, because so much happened in 2008, 9, and 10. We had grown like any standard church that you've seen, kind of in the church growth movement. That's when we built this sanctuary and all sorts of things. But a crisis happened at St. Andrew in 2008, 2009, 2010. Some of that was the financial crisis. It hit us pretty heavily. The other piece was the realization that St. Andrew had grown 1 year older every year it was in existence. That's not a good trajectory for a church, friends. We'd done a really good job with people about 10 years on either side of the age of our founding pastor and had not done a good job of reaching new people. And Robert, our founding pastor, went to Ireland and on a trip with his wife, and he had a spiritual moment that changed the trajectory of this church because he walked and he saw a bar or a distillery that had been a church. And he thought about how his entire life had been building this place. And he realized that unless we reach new generation, unless we change something, we're not going to do very well. He actually woke up in fear at night that St. Andrew's Sanctuary would one day become a really cool bar. True story. And on September 11, 2011, he prayed a lot, and on that day, he gave a new mission statement for the church. Up until that, our mission statement looked like every single church's mission statement. Like, just get a box of standard Christian words, and then just pull seven out at random, and you'd kind of, that was our mission statement. And for that year, before September 11, 2011, which was on a Sunday, we prayed. God, what would you have us do? We don't want to be people who are afraid. We don't want to be people for whom we are living based on what everyone else is doing. That's not our goal. That's not our vision. God, what would you have us do? And we reframed our mission statement. We are calling the Christian-ish to become passionate servants of Christ. That word Christian-ish was our fear, that we would only become nominally Christian. Like, have a thin veneer of Jesus and have nothing of substance in the middle. And in the season, we prayed, and Robert, on the 10-year anniversary of 9/11, he preached about that picture of the bar distillery in Ireland. And he said, that's not going to be us. And he paired it with the story of Todd Beamer on the United flight, where they were struggling with, they were in terror because their flight had been overcome by hijackers. And on that day, Todd Beamer called his family and he told them he loved them. And they said, we're not going to just sit back and take it. Robert's lens was always that we're not going to be victims of our circumstances. We're not going to be victims of our culture. We are not going to be excuse makers. Our confidence is not going to be in things of this earth. It's not going to be in our money. It's not going to be in our assets. It's not going to be in our resources. It's not going to be in the politics of the day. It's not going to be in anything that's going to fail. Our faith is only going to be in the name of Jesus. That's all it's ever going to be. And we're not going to be afraid to change the narrative, change the story. We're going to be different. And Todd Beamer, at the end of his phone call to his wife, he just said, let's roll. And friends, that's been the mission of this church ever since. If you want to know what our goal is here, it is that you and I would not be complacent, sitting back and just letting the world go on. Once we had an associate pastor named Edlin Cowley who preached a sermon here on this pulpit where he said, and it was him, not me, so blame him, but he said, did you know there are people who freeload at church? There are people who attend for 2 years and never join, never get involved, never do anything. Friends, I have to tell you, my nightmare when I wake up is that we would not offer sufficient opportunities for you to call this place home. Is that we would not offer that. That's why we actually have a 24-page guide right now of all sorts of ways for you to get involved, find a connection, etc. One of my friends, Forrest Poole, he and his wife were sitting, I think, up in the balcony there. They like to come in the side and back out the side. He then became COO. It's a great story. This is one of those fairy tales where he became key leader and good friend here. He was sitting up there, and he leaned over his wife and says, we've been here three. I was walking back down across the bridge, and a church member someone who's been visiting walked up and goes, hey, Arthur, it's been 15 years for me. I'm like, you do everything. She goes, I know. This is the point, friends. What are you waiting for? You waiting for the world to get easy? Jesus is going to come before that happens. You going to wait for everything financially to line up in your world? Please, there's always something. You going to wait for there to be a sign from God where all of a sudden the archangel Gabriel himself comes and ushers you in? Friends, that guide is your archangel Gabriel. Find something. Because the truth is that we cannot be afraid and give our lives to anything less than what God has given here. And if this is not a church where you can call home, find one that is. The kingdom of heaven is too important for that. I'll tell you, I've never actually been as confident as David. I really am not, in spite of how I come across sometimes. That's actually not my primary scripture where I'm confident we're going to win today. Mostly, I know too many stories where cancer seems to win for a season, where death seems to win. I mean, I've read Good Friday too often to know that there are some nights where death wins. There are some moments where it seems that all is lost. And so for me, the scripture passage that I resonate most with is actually not King David, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were exiled in Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar built a giant statue that they were supposed to worship every time someone played a flute. And as he did so, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do what everyone else had done. They were unafraid of the consequences, social and that they'd be killed, if they refused to bow down to the culture, refused to bow down to society. And so he's standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what they say. I've always loved this piece. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not," I love that phrase, "even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." I believe that God is going to do amazing things with us here. I believe that God is going to make us win this battle and every battle this season. The battle of heaven over earth, heaven over hell, the battle for our lives and our culture and our society. I think God's going to help us do that. But even if he doesn't, he in the end will win. Even if he doesn't, in the end, all shall be made right. Even if he doesn't, the story of God is actually that the good triumphs over evil, that God wins in the end. This is why we love movies like Paddington 2. Why we love fairy tales. C.S. Lewis writes that fairy tales do not teach children that monsters exist. Kids know that monsters exist. Fairy tales teach us that monsters can be beaten. Scripture is the true fairy tale. The one that tells us that all shall be made right. It's why every single person has in their heart a desire to see the fairy tale made true here on earth. That's what our job as church is. It's why we as humans, whether you're Christian or not, have this innate sense to root for the underdog. It's why we like Cinderella beating her elder stepsisters. It's why we like the little engine that could actually getting up over the hill. It's why we like Jack and the Beanstalk, because that giant did get beaten. It's why we like Mulan, because even a woman can fight a battle that can change the fate of a nation. It's why we like Luke Skywalker defeating the Empire. It's why we like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, because he was actually found useful, even though there were days where he thought himself pointless. It's why we like Harry Potter and Rocky, because they give us a hint that the way that God made the world is that the evil will not win. Is that in the end, God redeems all. And so friends, as we continue to worship today, I want you to hear this piece, because some of you came in and there's a piece of you that's afraid. Remember this, the reason why we love fairy tales, the reason why we love the story of David and Goliath is not because you are awesome. It's because God is. The reason why I hope you find a home here or some church is because the only way we can live our lives is when we put God first. And in the end, he does win, and all things will be made right. Let's continue to worship.